Good morning. In our schoolrooms across America, we are accustomed to teaching our little ones all through the grades and all through high school these words every day. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to this nation, one nation under God, undivided, and giving liberty and freedom to all. As we think about making a pledge, we're talking about making allegiance, giving our allegiance. And when we think about allegiance, we're talking about something that is unswerving devotion of one person to another. These men took that seriously, like so many other hundreds of thousands, and now of women too in the armed forces. As we think about Iwo Jima, one of the most significant battles in the Pacific, from February to March of 1945, 20,000 soldiers lost on each side of the conflict, the United States and Japan, and yet an Associated Press photographer caught this particular scene that is historic, iconic. Replica of it is in D.C., right next to Arlington National Cemetery. The flag being raised at Iwo Jima. And as we think about that particular image, we think about how it represents the struggle, the fight, six Marines, three of whom were later killed before they would ever know about this very famous photograph, being the embodiment of the pledge that we could say very easily and take for granted and yet not really be as committed to our country as we need to be. I hope the pledge is always taught. I hope it's always recited. And I hope it is something that means as much to us as seeing the sight of the flag means to us. That is presented because we're talking today about portraits of loyalty. And we're talking about some examples of loyalty in Scripture, obviously. And we're also thinking about some principles that come from these examples, that come from these portraits. And I want to begin by thinking about Ruth and her devotion to Naomi. Just very quickly, can you imagine a greater statement in all of Scripture, out of all the great statements of commitment and devotion and love and faithfulness and true, of one person to another? This statement, of course, is mentioned many times in wedding ceremonies because it does carry with it really a romantic idea of husband for wife and wife for husband. But in this particular case, a daughter-in-law for her mother-in-law. Entreat me not to leave you or to not follow after you, for where you go, I will go, and where you live, I will live, and your God will be my God, and where you die and are buried, there will I die and be buried. It is a tremendous statement of loyalty of one to another. We think, too, about the last day of Elijah upon the earth. Elijah is one of two people that the Lord took rather than making them go through the process of physical death. Enoch, of course, back in Genesis 5, walked with God and then was not because God took him. And then Elijah, the epitome, really, of the prophets of the Old Testament. And his soon-to-be successor, Elisha. Elisha was a generation younger. He loved his older mentor and adored being with him. There came the day when Elijah was about to ascend to heaven on a chariot of fire. Then Elijah says to Elisha, I want you to stay here because the Lord wants me to go to Bethel. And then he says, the Lord wants me to go to Jericho. And then thirdly, the Lord wants me to go to the Jordan, referring to the River Jordan. And every time that Elijah says that, Elisha says in response, as God lives and as you live, I will not leave you. Can you imagine, like in a marriage relationship, when we have all of these aspirations and all of these goals as a young married couple, and we cannot really foresee anything happening in that relationship that would be, you know, symbolic of what happens in a marriage vow when we say for better or for worse. What are we thinking? We're thinking for better, right? Well, two of my college friends had the experience of being married very shortly until, in one case, there was a disease, and in another case, there was an accident that really took the health of their young brides, and they remained devoted to them as they should have been. They were loyal and faithful to them and were caregivers to them until their unfortunate death. That's what we anticipate when we talk about loyalty, isn't it, in that relationship. We're talking here today about the relationship that we make, or the allegiance that we show toward God, is the overarching dedication that we have in other settings that leads to these kinds of things. There was the day in the life of the Lord when there were thousands of people who had been following him for the wrong reason, and he addresses it and tells them that. And they all leave, and John says they didn't return. And Jesus turns to the 12, the men on whom that he is counting to carry out his worldwide mission. And he says, would you also go away? And Peter, while making many mistakes during the ministry, was right on target. This was a red letter day when he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. Wayne has read for us the two statements that I wanted to really to serve as an Old Testament portrait and a New Testament portrait of loyalty. Joshua, after being the right hand to Moses for those 40 years of wilderness wanderings, the Exodus before that, and so forth, and then leading the people across the Jordan to conquer the land of Canaan, the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the land flowing with milk and honey, came to 110 years of age when God revealed to him that his life was soon to end. And so he rallies the nation. And he gives this charge that has been read, the most familiar statement perhaps, not just in Joshua, but in practically any book. Choose today the God that you will serve. After some options, he then says, as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. I don't know about you, I've been in a number of homes among congregations of our people where you can see that particular placard or that statement hanging on a wall, not just for guests to see, but for members of that family to see every single day, that our number one commitment is to God, and to him we are committed to our dying breath. And then in the New Testament, when you think about, well, let me mention these things right here. Joshua reminds us that we've got to make a choice because we cannot be indifferent. When we're indifferent to being allegiance, showing allegiance to the Lord, then we are making a choice against him. And we need to choose the Lord because the Lord is the Lord and we're not. He's the creator, we're the created. He's given us everything that we could possibly need and more. Above all of that, he's given us the hope of eternal life through the shedding of his blood. And so we must choose the Lord, but we must choose the Lord now. Why? Because it's the only time that we have. That nation of Israel that day rose up in unison and said, Jehovah will be our God. We're not going to be serving any other God. And they followed through on that for about another generation until the elders that worked with Joshua had all died themselves. And then the nation fell away before God sent judges and then prophets and then kings to keep them in a right relationship with God. So, we must choose now. And the reason is, it's all that we're given. It's all that we're promised. Remember when Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:2, today is the day of salvation. Today is the time, you know, for one to make a decision. That is, we're living in view of judgment. We're not fearful of judgment unless we're unprepared for it. But God has told us how to be prepared. And that begins with our loyalty, our devotion. Our greatest example, of course, like in everything else, is to look at the very Son of God, who in Gethsemane, right in the first time that he prays this prayer, falls to his face, Matthew 26:39, and says, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup, this suffering, this death, pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Those were not just nice words. He absolutely meant it. And the answer to that prayer three times was no. There's no other way. I don't believe the Lord was fearful of the cross or the pain of the cross. I do think that he was dreading the loneliness of the cross, the separation from the Father, that being the sin bearer, the one who takes all of our sins upon himself as if he's guilty of them all, and cleanses us all by the shedding of his blood. God had to turn his face away. The explanation of why he quoted the psalmist David from Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet, he gets up from the garden, he goes back to the sleeping apostles, tells them to wake, because the time has come for the one to betray him to bring arresting soldiers, and you know the rest of the story. Loyalty. There's no wonder that on more than one occasion, the voice of God himself from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So we have that example, obviously, along with these other examples. And then in real life, we also have examples of those who are committed to God no matter what, who are committed to the Lord Jesus no matter what, not just in days of sunshine, but in the very worst of life storms, some of which never seem to end, on and on and on, and yet that's as long as their commitment is to the Lord. Here's some principles for us to take home. Remember that loyalty in any relationship, it may be friendship, it may be a partnership, it may be a marriage, it may be a parent-child relationship, it may be a church relationship. Loyalty begins when we are absolutely devoted to God. Our allegiance is unquestioned. If there is anything that gets in the way of me being able to say, "What will the Lord require of me? What does the Lord want me to do? What is the right thing to do as revealed in the inspiration of his word?" Obviously, there are some things that we have to use reasoning and use logic and even use emotion to make decisions about. But when it comes to right and wrong, the word of God is extremely clear. And so, if there's anything that separates me from God, if there's anything that gets in the way of God being first, it's got to go. If there's anyone who gets in the way of God being first, that person has to go. I've enjoyed this semester, especially in chapel across the street, because every single day, whatever the program, the theme has been God first. Now, I know that you know that at least indirectly, all of our programs through the years in chapel have been about that. Else we wouldn't have a devotional at the beginning of every program. But this semester in particular, trying to put within us something that means more than just a phrase, God first, for real. And you know, most of the ones who have made presentations have been students. And students appealing to students and giving examples about God first and always. We must be loyal to the Lord's work. People say, "Oh, I love God. I love Jesus, but I really don't need the church." You don't love God, if that is the case, because God purposed the church from eternity. And would Jesus go to the excruciating experience of the cross if it were not absolutely necessary to establish his church? And for people who count themselves among the saved, the redeemed, must be faithful members of it. We're the ones who have accepted the task, the challenge, of the worldwide mission that the Lord first gave the apostles, of making disciples of all the nations. And that begins at home. It begins right where we are. And goes with us wherever we may go. And then loyalty means a lifelong commitment. How many people have been baptized into Christ with absolutely sincere intentions? And for a while, there was a flame burning within them that folks could see, so full of enthusiasm and excitement about their sins being forgiven, the idea of not being concerned about hell, but now thinking about the joys of heaven. But then after a while, the flame dims. It flickers before eventually being totally exhausted. How many? Think about how large the church would be worldwide if everyone who had started would have made that fateful journey one day at a time, one day at a time, with God first, the Lord Jesus first, and the church right there too first, and everything else will fall into line in terms of our lives with blessings that we cannot imagine. I mean, think back upon your life so far. Your relationship with God being first, how blessed you have been, are, and will be, no matter what happens in life. And so, today, there was no decision to be made about, am I going to the assembly today? There's no decision ever to be made, as long as we have health and strength. There's no decision ever to be made, am I going to be in Bible class today? Those decisions were made a long time ago. Those decisions were made when we determined that to the best of our ability, and in absolutely the best of our intention, we're going to be faithful to our loyal Lord and Savior. Never unfaithful to us. And he's going to be first. And the Lord reminded even the apostles, why call me Lord? And do not the things that I command you. In Christian Hymns number 2, the hymnal that many of us who are a little older grew up singing from in service after service, number 69, in our hymnal it's 707, to Christ be loyal and be true. I love our new songs. I really do. I am moved by them from time to time. But boy, do I love our older hymns, where the statements within them are many sermons, really. Sometimes entire sermons, better than sermons. The third verse of that song says, to Christ be loyal and be true, and noble service prove. Your faith and your fidelity, the fervor of your love. To Christ the Lord be true, for he will go with you and help you all your conflicts through. To Christ the Lord be true. That begins, of course, by making the decision that I am not going to be the Lord of my life. I could be, but I'm not going to be. There's someone much better equipped to take care of the mess that otherwise would be made. I was the Lord of my life. But when we have the Lord Jesus as the Lord of our life, and we commit to him, not just for the day, but all the days that we may have, all the years that we may have, the decades that we may have, he'll be faithful and loyal to us beyond our imagination, and we cannot really imagine the beauty and bliss and glory that heaven is going to be. So when we confess our faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, repenting of our sins with godly sorrow for our life of sin up until that point, we then are buried with him in the waters of baptism for our sins to be washed away then our sins can remain away as we walk in the light of His example, of His word, of His very life. That's the opportunity today. You know, some people say, you don't have to extend the invitation, or you don't need to worry about the invitation. That's just a tradition. Yes, it's tradition. It's a biblical tradition. The Lord extended the invitation at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And so He's extending the invitation at the end of our worship service today, because there may be someone who's not yet made the decision, who is going to be the Lord of my life. But now, I'm ready to make that known. I'm ready for God Himself to know. And I want everyone else to know. And I need everybody else's help who's already made that decision. Maybe that some of us need to do some rededicating. We've worn the name Christian, but we haven't worn it necessarily as well as we could, or we should. And we certainly have not been engaged in the work like we should. And we certainly have not been as certain of removing hindrances from our lives, the sin that so easily besets us, the Hebrew writer says, as we should. And so now we have the opportunity to rededicate, if that be the need. But as we sing, and as we encourage one another, let's not lose sight of the fact that it is the Lord who is waiting for our response to His invitation, while we stand among